to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue to study Abraham's life. The title of our lesson tonight is The Covenant Confirmed. The Covenant Confirmed. And we're going to do a quick review of the covenant here in just a moment. But let's do a quick review of Abraham's life first. We've been studying the book of Genesis since the beginning of the year. And the first several months we covered all those introductory things. The creation, Adam and Eve, the fall, temptation, Noah and the ark, the Tower of Babel, and all that kind of stuff. But for the last 2 months or so, we've been studying the life of Abraham. And we will continue until we finish that. And then we'll jump into the life of Jacob and then Joseph before we finish out Genesis. But as we've looked at the life of Abraham, we saw back at the beginning, end of chapter 11, beginning of chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham, he's called Abram. In fact, tonight his name is going to be changed. Actually, it was changed a long time ago, but tonight we're going to study when his name was changed. But it was Abram, A-B-R-A-M, and he was an idol-worshipping heathen in the city of Ur. And Joshua tells us that he worshipped false gods. But God called him and he says, listen, if you will leave your people, leave your nation, leave your country and follow me, go where I tell you to go, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you great descendants, a great multitude of descendants. They're going to become a nation. They're going to have their own property, their own land. And you are not only going to be blessed, but your people are going to be blessed, and your people are going to be a blessing. In fact, eventually the whole world will be blessed through you in the influence of the people that will come from you. Great promise. And so he traveled to Canaan. He made a little detour to Egypt and came back. It wasn't necessarily the most positive thing, but he lived through it. His nephew Lot was with him, and God so blessed both of them that they had to kind of split because the land couldn't support all of their livestock and that kind of thing. Lot moved out towards Sodom. Unfortunately, kind of got kind of wrapped up in that lifestyle and such. And some kings came, got together from the east and conquered Sodom and Gomorrah and some other cities and carried the people and their possessions, including Lot and his family, off. Abram heard about it. He got his friends together and their armies, and they took off and they defeated them. And so they delivered Lot and their family, rescued them, brought them back. God repeated the covenant, reinstituted and emphasized the covenant to them and to Abram. And then last week we looked at chapter 16, and Sarah had this great idea that since she wasn't able to have any kids and God said they were supposed to have kids, they're going to help God out. Now, she didn't say that, but anyway. And so she gave her Egyptian servant girl, Hagar, to Abram as kind of a secondary wife or concubine or whatever, and said, Abram, have kids with her, have a child with her, and that'll be my son. And so that's exactly what happened. Hagar had a son named Ishmael. It led to all kinds of problems, all kinds of problems. And so that's where we ended last week. That brings us up to where we are tonight. Now, it's interesting that when we jump into chapter 17, we find that 13 years have passed. You know, we often read the Bible and we see things happening boom, 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 boom. And we don't realize that sometimes there are decades, years between events. You know, we look at the Bible and say, man, God was always doing miracles. Whether you're talking about Old Testament, New Testament, God was always intervening in history. Why doesn't he do that today? Well, you again, remember that when you look at these stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, except for the life of Jesus when things were happening all the time, every day, most of the time, even in the book of Acts in the early church, it wasn't like these things were happening every single day. There may be big gaps of time between. God intervenes when he wants to intervene, when he's got a purpose to intervene, and when he chooses to intervene. But I'll be honest with you, God is intervening in our lives every single day. It just may not be as big of a miracle as we'd like to see. I just got off on a little side tangent sermon there, so we'll get back to our text here. Okay, so 13 years. 13 years, and according to the text, because that's all we have, there's no indication that God spoke to Abram, at this point, in those 13 years. In fact, something I didn't even think about, something I didn't realize, looking back, we now look at this incident with Hagar. You know, when Sarah said, hey, take my servant girl Hagar, have a child with her, and Abram did that. And I always just assumed, and maybe you did too, maybe you didn't, I don't know, that immediately they realized that this was wrong, that this was a problem. I mean, they knew there were problems because it led to tension in the family and all that kind of stuff. But there's absolutely no indication that Abram knew that this was wrong. It could be that Abram went for 13 years thinking he'd done the right thing when he'd done the wrong thing. That's something to think about. But God's going to correct him. God's going to straighten it all out tonight. 13 years after Ishmael is born, we get to this chapter, and God is confirming or reconfirming the covenant. The covenant. So we got to talk a little bit about the covenant. We've been talking about it as we've gone along, but just a little bit of a review so we know where we are. A covenant is an agreement, okay, between two or more people. And just like any agreement, you know, this is what I'm going to do, this is what you're going to do, this is what I'm not going to do, this is what I'm not, what you're not going to do, that kind of thing. Some people might think, well, that's the same thing as a contract. Not quite. A contract is more official, less personal. A covenant is more personal. It's based on relationship. And we find that God makes this covenant with Abram, okay? Now, we've been talking about off and on because that's the big deal in this story of Abram's life. There are four ingredients of the covenant that God made with Abram. Four things that God said that he would do for him or give him. What were those four things? See how well you can remember. Aaron. Descendants. He says, you will have descendants. And he emphasized over and over, it's going to be a bunch of them. In fact, he used the illustration of the dust on the ground, just like you can't count the dust, that's you're not going to be able to count your descendants. And another time he says, just like you can't count the stars in the sky, you're not going to be able to count your descendants. So lots of descendants. That's one of them. What's another thing that God had promised Abram? The land. He said, the land I'm going to take you to, you will inherit that land and your descendants will live in that land. Okay? What else did he promise him? Yes, Yvonne. He was going to make him great, and part of that was that his descendants would not only be a multitude, but they would become their own nation. I mean, some of you guys have families that are a multitude, but they're not a nation, right? All right, but he says your family's going to be not only a multitude, but they're going to form their own nation. They're going to have this land. And then the fourth thing is that God said you will be blessed and you will be a blessing. So you've got descendants, land, nation, and blessing. Okay, they were going to be under God's care, under his protection, under his favor. And so as we've talked about this covenant, we find in chapter 12, when God called Abram, okay, he made a lot of promises to him. And we kind of look at that as the beginning of the covenant. But the word covenant's not used there. So it's kind of introduced the idea that God's going to have this special relationship. And we look at that as the beginning of the covenant, even though the word covenant isn't used. But we see that the covenant is officially instituted in Genesis 15. And we talked about how there was a special ceremony that God went through while Abram was asleep and he had this dream vision type thing. And God committed himself to Abram. And now here in chapter 17, we're going to see that this covenant is confirmed. And later, we're going to see that it's going to be renewed with Abraham's son Isaac. And then later on in history, God's going to renew this covenant with Isaac's son, Jacob. Okay? But tonight, we're going to see God confirming this covenant. Now, again, just a little review. Why did God establish this covenant with Abram? What was God's purpose in making this special relationship with Abram? What was God wanting to try to accomplish? Anybody remember? What'd you say? Well, he's going to be a father of many nations, not all nations, okay? I mean, that's part of the covenant, but why did God establish this covenant? Chris? Okay, the ultimate result is that Jesus is going to come from his line and provide salvation, provide redemption for the whole world. In fact, that's the ultimate way that God's promise was fulfilled. When God says, through you, the whole world will be blessed, is because Jesus came through him and died on the cross and made salvation available for the whole world. But the other reason why God established this covenant was that there were very few, if any, well, there are probably a couple people in the world that really even understood what God was like anymore. Mankind had gotten so twisted by sin They all had all these different gods, and nobody, or if anybody, we think of Melchizedek, very few people even knew who the real God was. And so God established this covenant with Abram so that he could learn what God was really like, and then his descendants and his interaction and dealing with Abram and his family and this nation that was going to come would reveal the true God to the world, which was very, very important, so that the world could choose to follow the real God. So all these things were part of the covenant. Now, we already said that the covenant was kind of referred to in chapter 12. It was instituted in chapter 15. Now God is getting ready to confirm it. Why do you think God felt it necessary to just keep coming back to the covenant? And why do you think he felt it necessary to confirm it or reconfirm it in chapter 17? I mean, he's already talked to Abram about it several times. Thinking about Abram's life, why do you think it was important for God to confirm the covenant? Levon. Yeah, just to remind him. We have a tendency to forget things, right? I mean, you know, somebody's talked to you about something 13 years ago. It's important, but then you don't hear from the person for 13 years. It may fade a little bit, whatever. You know, it's really important. You've got to be reminded of the importance of it. What else? What other reason might he need to confirm it? What? Yeah, there were times that Abraham would drift off track. And like I said, if he actually thought that Ishmael was now the fulfillment of this promise, because we have nothing in Genesis where God said he's not the fulfillment until we get to this chapter I'm talking about. But these whole 13 years, there's nothing where God said Ishmael's not the fulfillment. If he's thinking Ishmael is, he needs to get him back on track so he knows what the real plan is. Okay? But he also had a tendency to kind of drift in other ways too. He's like us. You know, we're following the Lord, and sometimes we drift off to the right, sometimes we drift off to the left, and God keeps bringing us back. Connie. Yeah, God, if you look at the times God spoke to him, each time he revealed a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And as we read the story tonight, you're going to see this is the fullest expression of God explaining what the covenant meant. You know, back at the beginning, God says, you know, you're going to have a land. And then later on, he says, this is going to be a big land. And then in chapter 15, he actually said, as far, you know, one place is as far as you can see from the east to the west and north to the south. And then in chapter 15, God actually gave him the boundaries of the land. So each time he gives him a little bit more detail about what this covenant's all about. Okay. And, you know, God works in our lives the same way. You know, he reveals little by little by little. Sometimes he reveals as much as we can handle. We can't handle everything all at once. You know, if God told us everything all at once, we'd all go bury our heads in the sand or something. Probably scare us to death. Okay, so all these things are true. He wanted to clarify it, reemphasize it, give more detail. You know, if by some chance Abram did realize that Ishmael was not the one God was talking about after 13 years, he's got to be wondering, well, God, when is it going to come? Now think about this. We're going to read it in just a moment. It says that Abram was 99 years old. How old was Abram when God called him out of Ur and made all these promises? 75. It's been 24 years. Make one more point, and then we're going to jump into the text. You know, we talk about God being a God of promises and keeping his promises, and we think sometimes, God, where are you at? Until you've waited 24, now by the time Isaac's going to be born, it's going to be 25 years. Until you've waited 25 years for your promise to be fulfilled, maybe some of you guys have some promises you've been waiting longer than that. That's possible. But still, it just lets you know that God does things in his own time, and he's got reasons sometimes. You know, we want him to fulfill his promise yesterday, much less today. And God says there may be a reason to wait. And one other thing I want to point out, and then we'll jump into the story. And that is, when you look at the promises God made to Abram, he fulfilled some almost immediately. He started blessing him almost immediately. Some he waited for a couple of years. Some, the main one that Abram's looking for is Isaac, you know, his son. He didn't know his name was going to be Isaac till today, but he's looking for his son. That took 25 years. But some of the promises God made to him, Abram did not receive in this life. Okay, so that's true of our lives too. You know, God makes promises to his people. There's things he's doing in our lives. Some he takes care of right away. Some there's reasons why he's waiting. It's going to be a little while, maybe a long while. And there's some of God's promises we will not get the full fulfillment of until we get to heaven. So we got to keep that in mind. That's a lot of background. But we're going to look at the text here. Genesis chapter 17. Plan to cover the whole chapter tonight. Just like we did last week, we're going to look at the story in chunks and what's taught there. And then at the very end, we'll talk about how can we apply this to our lives today. This story is a little bit harder to apply to our lives, but there's still plenty in it that we can. Okay. So as we look at this story, we see the covenant confirmed by God in verses 1 and 2. So let's read that real quick. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." So Abram is 99 years old. Sarai is 89 years old because she's 10 years younger, 13 years after Ishmael is born. And the first thing we see here is that God reveals himself as God Almighty. This is the first time in the Bible that this name is used for God, God Almighty. You probably heard the Hebrew of it. It's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. What does this name reveal about God? You know, God has a lot of different names in the Bible, and each one reveals something different about God. You know, you got Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God is my provider. Jehovah Shalom is God is my peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu is God is my righteousness. I mean, there's about 8 or 9 of the Jehovah slash something else. Does anybody know what El Shaddai indicates about God? Did they already put it up? Okay, they got ahead of me. You know, you can pick it up from the English, God Almighty. All right. El Shaddai, this name emphasizes God's power. God's power. Now, can you think of any particular reason why Abraham's going to have to be reassured and emphasized to him that God is a God of almighty, omnipotent power at this point in his life?
His age.
His age. Well, what's that got to do with it? Okay, because God's going to tell him Ishmael's not the one. In fact, little spoiler here, he's going to tell him Sarah's the one. And Sarah's 90 years old. Okay, and so he needed to know that God is the God of all power. Okay, and so he can cause a 90-year-old woman to have a child. Yeah, Chris, what were you going to say? Yeah. You know, with all that Abram has faced and will be facing, he needs to know that God is not only on his side, but that God has all power to take care of him. Now, he's seen evidence of that already. You know, God helped him to defeat that other army and that kind of stuff. But yeah, it's great that God emphasizes. But I think the main reason was so that when God tells him about Sarah, God's always said, "I can handle this." Okay. Yeah, Adonis. Well, because the Bible says how old he was. Right here in verse 1, it says Abram was 99 years old. They kept track just like we do. They had a calendar system just like we do. They knew when 1 year was past. They kept track of things a whole lot more than we do, I think, because of the cycles of the moon and all that kind of stuff. And the societies kept track of the years and all that kind of thing. So they kept track just like we do. You know, I turned 58 in June. I know that because, you know, I don't remember when I was born, but I was told, you know, so. Oh, there were records back then, too. There are all kinds of records from ancient civilizations. So they kept track of it the same way we keep track of it today. Yeah. Yeah. Every culture back then had their own way of keeping track of time, and archaeologists compare and contrast because there's all kinds of documents from back then. And so they can know when things happened and all that kind of stuff. So people keep track of it just like we do today. Yeah, Bruce.
In creation, the seasons.
Mm-hmm.
Oh,
yeah, they knew a whole lot more about keeping track of time and everything by the stars and everything like that than most common people do today. Astronomers know a whole lot. It's interesting that, you know, at the very beginning, God says, "Okay, I want to do this in your life, but you need to leave where you're at." But, you know, and we look at Scripture, that's the only thing God ever asked him to do, to leave all that and go. But now God's starting to give him some more instructions of what he would like to see Abram do. We see this here in verses 1 and 2, okay? He instructs Abram to walk before me, it says. It says, "I am God Almighty, walk before me." What does that mean? Does that mean that God's going to follow him everywhere and Abram has to be the first one in line? What does it mean when God says he wants Abram to walk before him? Yvonne? Okay. You know, the word walk, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is used to describe lifestyle. Okay? As you're going through life. And so basically God's saying, listen, I want you to walk, I want you to live your life in my presence. Before me, that's what he's in my presence. And so basically, Abram is to maintain an ongoing relationship with God. Now he has been, it's been kind of sporadic, been doing good sometimes, not so good other times, but he says, listen, Abram, we've got this relationship. God doesn't say this, but he's saying, you know, reaffirming, reconfirming the covenant. He says, now we need to be walking together. Okay. We need to be in an ongoing relationship. And he also says here, and be blameless. What do we most often think of when we think of blameless? Sinless or perfect, right? That's not the way Bible uses that term. Okay. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Basically, when the Bible uses the term blameless, it means someone who is doing their absolute best to do the right thing. But there are no perfect human beings. Okay? But this is their desire. This is what they're living at. Not just their desire, but they're working hard at it. They may make some mistakes along the way, and that's why somebody like Abram can be called blameless. Why somebody like David can be called blameless, even after all he did. Okay? And some other key characters in the Bible that are called blameless. They weren't perfect, that's for sure, but their heart, their desire, and the way they lived their life was to really try to please God. They had their moments when they didn't, but that was their desire. So here, we see that Abram is to seek to please God. Okay? So, now we get to the terms of the covenant. We see that in verses 3 to 8. Okay? After God says this, it says, then Abram fell on his face. Why did he do that? What does that indicate? What?
Worship.
And it's a sign of respect because of God's power. You know, God just revealed himself to be the almighty, omnipotent God. And even apart from that, God has this great, Abram has this great respect for God. So he falls on his face. And you know, we've talked about how various points in his life that God has talked to Abram. We don't know exactly how. We're going to see in some chapters coming up that God actually shows up in the form that he seems to be an angel and he's talking to him. Okay? But it's interesting, we get toward the end of this chapter, it'll say that God left him. So that means that God was there in some way that Abram could sense his presence, whether there was a physical form he could see or just something else. And then he could sense when God's presence was no longer there, whether it was because of physical form that left. But in any case, God shows up and it's been 13 years that since Abram has heard from God. So it's like, God's here, you know, as he falls on his face. So then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Now here's a little bit of an addition because God not only says he's going to have a multitude of descendants, but a multitude of nations will come from Abram. And that's true. You know, we had Israel came from Abram. There's the promise that God made to Ishmael's mother Hagar that 12 nations would come from him. So there's 12 more there. And then we find that Edom is a nation that figures strongly in the scriptures. That nation came from Esau, which is Jacob's brother. Well, that came from Abram too. So, I mean, there's a number of nations that are going to come from Abram besides Israel. So he says, you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. See, that's another new thing. God hasn't said that up to this point. So there will be kings that will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So first of all, we see that God changes his name from Abram, which means what? Did they already put it up there? Yes, they did. Okay. You're putting things up there too quick. They can't answer my questions. That's all right. Changes his name from Abram, which is exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many. Okay? Father of many, or father of much, or father of a multitude. And then when we read those next couple verses, God says, I will 5 times. So God's telling Abraham what he will do as a result of this covenant. Now, I'm not going to list all 5 things, but let me list 3 main things that were significantly important and that actually were a little bit of additions or clarifications or expansions of what God had already told Abraham in the past. First of all, God expands His covenant with Abraham to include his descendants. Before God made these promises and made this covenant with Abraham that he would have many descendants, but nowhere did he say that he would try to have the same relationship with Abraham's descendants. He just said, you're going to have many descendants, going to become a nation, have this nation. Now, God is saying, I'm not only going to have this covenant with you, which is going to result in a lot of descendants and a nation, but I want to have this same relationship with all your descendants. That's a pretty big deal. Okay? And then God expands His covenant with Abraham to last forever. That's another expansion. He's made all these promises to Abraham before. He's talked about this covenant. He's going to have them in his descendants. But He basically says, listen, what's going to happen is going to have an impact forever. All right? Forever. He said that it would be to His descendants forever. And He also emphasized that this land would be theirs forever. That's a big deal, too. God had promised them a land, but He didn't say how long they would have it or possess it or anything. But now He's saying it's going to be yours forever. All right. And then the third one is God promises to be eternally faithful to Abraham's descendants. When you get to that last verse, in verse 8 of that section, it says, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So I will be faithful to them. I'll be in relationship with them. The next section we have in this story is the sign of the covenant, which is verses 9 to 14. So let's read through that real quick. And God said to Abraham, as for you, now before it was, I will, 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 I will. Now He says, as for you, this is what I want you to do, Abraham. He says, as for you, you shall keep My covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. He says, in other words, you and all your descendants forever and ever, we're going to have this relationship. There's something that you all need to do forever and ever, okay? This is My covenant which you shall keep between Me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between Me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall My covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken My covenant. So here God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do for you and your descendants. And here's what I expect you to do to say, okay, I want to be a part of this. I want to be in covenant with you. We want to be your people. Circumcision is mandated as the sign of God's covenant with His people. Now, if you just read through the Old Testament, this is the first time that circumcision is mentioned. It'd be very easy to assume, wrongly actually, but to assume that this is the first time anybody's ever heard of this idea. And God is saying, this is what I want you to do, so you're going to be different from everybody else. Well, when you study ancient cultures, you find that there were some cultures that circumcised, some that didn't. And there was various ways of doing it. We're not going to dig deeply into that. You can research that on your own. Okay? But the Egyptians did, and some of the other people did. The Philistines did not, you know? So it wasn't that God thought of this brand new thing. He took something that was used in some of the cultures then, but He says, this we are going to institute, and it's going to have a special significance. And as you see circumcision described and explained throughout Scripture, you find that circumcision symbolizes the removal of sin and your old identity and inclusion among God's covenant people. In other words, commitment to God and to His people. All right. So God says, this is what I want you to do to symbolize that you're leaving behind old allegiances. You're leaving behind old life. You're committing yourself to Me, and you're committing yourself to being part of My covenant people. Now, when we study the history of God's people through the Old Testament, you find that circumcision just became a ritual. Okay. And they became less concerned about the relationship it was supposed to symbolize. And they felt like, well, as long as we're circumcised and we're children of Abraham, then we're good with God. And it didn't matter how they lived their life or whatever. It just became a ritual. Okay? And that's why you find later in the history of God's people, God says, listen, your circumcision, that's not what it's all about. In fact, you all need to be circumcised in your hearts. Wasn't talking about a physical operation there. Okay? But basically he says, just like circumcision was this thing of cutting away the old life and the flesh and being committed to God, that's what you need to do in your heart. You need to cut away the old life and the stuff that's not pleasing to God and make that commitment to Him in your heart. And that's why when we get to the New Testament, you know, Jesus comes and He dies on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And at the beginning, all the Christians were Jewish Christians, so they'd all been circumcised. And then all of a sudden God says, no, everybody has the opportunity to become a Christian. And so they start preaching to the Gentiles, especially through Paul. And then there's this big thing. These Gentiles, these people that are not Jews are becoming Christians and they're not circumcised. And circumcision is a big deal in Judaism. And the Jews think circumcision is a big deal to God. So there were Christian Jews that were saying, these Gentiles need to be circumcised to be Christians. And Paul says, no. And so it was something that was debated for a number of years in the early church. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And the book of the letter of Galatians deals with that. And basically what it all came down to is, listen, no, that's what Jesus' death was all about. It was Jesus' death that brought forgiveness of sins and brought about what God said needed to have happen, that your hearts be circumcised, you know, your hearts be committed. And so the church came to the conclusion that the Gentile Christians did not need to be circumcised because what was intended by that happened in their heart. You know, going back to what your note sheet says, circumcision symbolizes the removal of sin and the old identity and inclusion among God's covenant people. That is true today because of what Jesus did. Not because we had some kind of physical operation. All right? Now, what's interesting is that baptism serves as a similar purpose for believers today. In other words, it symbolizes the same thing, that we have cut off our old life, we've committed ourselves to Christ, and we've become a part of His family. Okay? Part of His covenant people. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus said it was so important that those who've chosen to follow Him be baptized. It was that public declaration of commitment to Him. All right, I know we're moving along kind of quick because it's a long chapter, but the next section we have in the story is Sarai's role in the covenant. And this is really interesting. Starting in verse 15, going through 19, it says, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Some of the same things that God had just told Abram, He says, is going to be true of Sarai. "Then Abram fell on his face and laughed." So here you have a... I know, he must have gotten up at some point, all right, when God's talking to him. Now he falls on his face again, a sign of reverence and respect, but he starts laughing. Why is he laughing? Because Sarah's 90 years old. That's right. Okay. "He laughs and he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Basically, he's saying, God, I've already got a son named Ishmael. Just carry this out through Ishmael. It's already done. But verse 19 says, "God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." So here we see, just like Abram's name is changed from Abram to Abraham, exalted father to father of many, or a multitude of nations, Sarai's name is changed. Sarai's name is changed to Sarah, but both of those names mean princess, as best as Bible scholars can understand. Okay? If both of them mean the same thing, why do you think God changed it? Now, the Bible doesn't say why, so we're just speculating. But why do you think God changed Sarah's name too? From Sarai to Sarah? Chris?
Name circumcision.
What? Name circumcision. I never heard of that one, Chris. Okay. Maybe it'd be helpful to know what it meant when somebody's name was changed. First of all, names are important to us today, right? Yeah, and name means something. How many of you know what your name means? Most of you do. If you don't, you can look it up. It'll tell you what it means. I love my name. Timothy means honored by God or honoring God or whatever. So I like both of those, you know. So names are important, and we find that they're important, even more important in biblical times. Okay, many times people would wait to name their children, number one, to make sure it's going to survive because infant mortality was much higher. But also so they could kind of get an idea of the child's personality and that kind of thing, because children were often named because of some personality trait the parents saw in them, or a desire that they wished for the child, or something like that. You know, just even Abram being exalted father. His parents, his father probably said, someday I want him to be an exalted father. He named him that. Okay. And when we see names being changed in Scripture, it always comes at significant moments of time to indicate something special happening in that person's life, and usually in that person's relationship with God. I mean, it's obviously true here for Abram, okay? Jacob later, his name is going to be changed to Israel, and it's at a very pivotal moment of his life and his relationship with God. In the New Testament, you know, the most famous disciple is Peter, but that wasn't the name he was born, or that wasn't the name he was given by his parents. His name was Simon. Who changed Simon's name to Peter? Jesus. What does Peter mean? Rock. Was Peter a rock when his name was changed to rock? No. But Jesus saw what he would become and kind of planted that and changed his name. So I think, now this is just my opinion because the Bible doesn't say, that God changed Sarai's name to say, Sarah, you're important too. And I want to have a relationship with you, and you have a significant part to play in my plan. And so he changed. Now, that's just my opinion because the Bible doesn't say that. But that's why I think that God changed Sarah's name, too. The next thing on your note sheet is Sarah is finally named as the mother of the promised child. We emphasized this last week. Remember, all along, God's been promising Abraham, you're going to have descendants, you're going to have descendants, you're going to have a child. But he doesn't ever say who the mother's going to be. You know, at first he thought, well, I'm going to have a descendant because we're getting too old, so I'm going to adopt a servant, Eliezer. That was a couple chapters ago. And that was a legal way to have a descendant, and so that would fulfill God's promise. And God says, nope, 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 it's going to be a son from your own body. But he didn't say it was going to be from Sarah. He just said it's going to be a son from your own body. And then that leads to the last chapter where Sarah says, okay, I can't have any kids. So go into Hagar. And so that was also culturally accepted and even encouraged. Okay? And so Abram's like, okay, here's my son. You know, this is the one. And now God is making it clear, no. It's not a servant you're going to adopt. It's not a son by some other woman. It's a son by Sarah. Okay? And so, Sarah is finally named as the mother of the promised land. The promised child. Okay? And so, anyway, this promised heir is going to be called Isaac. Does anybody know what Isaac means? They didn't put it on the screen. Anybody know what Isaac means? It means he laughs. He laughs. Or he smiles. Okay? It means he laughs. So we have Abram laughing like, yeah, right. We're going to be able to have a kid. We're going to see next week that when God speaks and Sarah overhears God saying that Sarah's going to have a child, she laughs. But you know what? When that baby's born, she laughs too, with a different kind of laughter. And so they name him Isaac, meaning he laughs. Then we have the next section of the story in verses 20 to 21. It talks about Ishmael and Isaac and their roles in the covenant. It says here, God's continuing to speak. He says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and he will be fruitful and multiply. I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Okay. So God totally reveals the whole thing, lays it out there and says, okay, you're going to have a son and it's going to be by Sarah. Yes, you have Ishmael by Hagar and you want me to bless him because Abraham loved Ishmael. We're going to see that more as we go through the story. Okay. He was his firstborn son. He developed a really close relationship with him and he wanted him to be the fulfillment of the promise. And God says, no, he's not going to be the one, but I will bless him. I'm going to bless him. And we saw some of that last week. He says, but the one who's going to carry on this covenant, this relationship with me, is going to be the son of you and Sarah, and his name will be Isaac. Okay? And then we see all this time God's laying out this covenant, And he says, there's something you got to do, Abraham. So God confirms the covenant, but now we see in this last paragraph where the covenant is confirmed by Abraham. How can Abraham confirm this covenant? By doing what God told him to do. So let's look at verses 22 to 27. It says, so when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abram. Again, we don't know what that means. Did God take on some kind of physical form and he left? Or did Abram sense his presence in some way? Then he sensed it leaving. But whatever the case, Abram knew that God was gone. Then Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the thing that I want to emphasize by that is that Abraham immediately obeyed God. God said, do this. Abraham did it. So he got this one right. Okay. Now, very unusual story, a very pivotal story in God's plan through the Old Testament and the covenant and everything. But real quickly, how can we apply, what can we draw from this story to apply to our lives? I've got a list and we'll get to that in a moment. But what do you see? What do you see in this story and say, well, there's a principle here that I can apply to my life. Anybody want to throw something out there? Adonis. You're never too old to have a child. There's hope for all of you in this room. How many of you in this room want to have another child? We will pray for you as we close. It's going to be a short prayer. Nobody in this room of any age wants to have another child. Okay. What else can we... But you know what? There is a principle there. And that is, with God, anything is possible, right? That's right. What else can we apply from this passage, from this text today? Vivian. What? Okay, Abraham was a man of faith, and we need to be people of faith too. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. His faith. Yes, we've talked about how by the time Abraham gets to the end of his life, and all the Jewish people looking back, and even Christians look back at him as a man of faith and obedience. But it didn't come out, he didn't do it perfect at the beginning, he grew in it. So here we see the faith growing. Theo.
He didn't question God.
Okay, he didn't question God this time, but he was obedient, and he was immediately obedient. So that's good. All right, what else can we learn from this? Egbert.
He was worshiping idols.
Mm-hmm.
He went and he took a nice road to study. I'll tell you tomorrow.
Yeah, going back to the beginning of the story, when God said, leave everybody, it seems to indicate that God just, Abraham just went. Yeah. God can use anybody, but in addition to that, God wants a relationship with everybody. Doesn't matter what your background is or what you've done or not done, God loves you and wants a relationship with you. And, Abraham became a great hero of the faith, Jewish faith, Christian faith. I mean, he's a hero of the Muslim faith. Okay? But because he responded to God. Our time's running out. Let me give you the ones that I have here. I'm sure we could have come up with some more. Okay. Number one, a truth that we need to claim. God is our El Shaddai. He has the power needed to bring about what he has promised. God is our El Shaddai. He wasn't just El Shaddai to Abraham. He's our El Shaddai. He's our God Almighty. He's got the power to do whatever it is that he has planned for our lives. We don't have to wonder. Now, we may wonder exactly what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives. That's something we got to pray through, work through, live through. But God has the power that we need to make it through the life that he has planned for us. The second one is a truth that we can cling to. God is forever faithful. Sometimes we wonder about that. Like I said, we're waiting. Again, remember, Abram had to wait 25 years before that most important part of the promise God made to him was going to be fulfilled. And God had his reasons for that. Okay? But God was faithful. And in this passage, we see that God has promised to be faithful not only to Abraham, but to all of his descendants forever. You know, I didn't put on your note sheet, but in the New Testament it says all those who believe in him through Christ are Abraham's descendants. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Okay? Third one, just like God called Abraham to walk with him, our response to God should be to walk with him daily in a relationship of love and obedience. It's not just ritual. It's not just keeping rules and regulations. But God wants us to walk before Him. In other words, to live our lives in His presence. Not because He's some kind of great rule master in the sky that's keeping track if you do it right or wrong or whatever, because He wants to have a relationship with us. Okay? Number four, I like this one. We should live up to the names we've been given by God. You know, God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, and he was able to live up to that because of God's faithfulness. We need to live up to the names that God has given to us. What names has God given to us? What'd you say, Yvonne?
We are righteous.
We are righteous. God says we are righteous in Jesus Christ. We need to live up to that. What are some other names that God has given to us? What?
We're His.
We're His. Yeah, He claims us. You ever had a time that you weren't really sure you wanted to claim your child? Your child ever do something in public like, he's not mine. Why did I say he? Well, anyway, there's probably a reason for that. But anyway, He claims us. Okay, He claims us. And that really kind of goes with the first. I only put two on here that jumped in my mind. Child of God. We're a child of God. We need to live up to that. We need to live up to that. Chris, were you going to throw one out there?
We're adopted.
Okay, that fits there too. We're a child of God by adoption. Yes. So we live up to that child of God. Another one I put on there doesn't come from the Old Testament, but Christian. Christian means a follower of Christ. It means someone who is like Christ. You know, it's interesting that the first time Christians are mentioned in the Bible are in Acts. A group of Christians in Antioch, it says they were called Christians, but they weren't called Christians by other Christians. They were called Christians by people that weren't Christians. They said, those people are just like Jesus. And we need to live up to that. You know, we're called Christians. We need to live up to that. Adonis.
Yeah, I just made a statement.
You know, I think everybody left because they didn't want to be one of those.
Yeah.
Oh, I know, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Tim, you had your hand up. That's true. Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you my friends. Talking to His disciples, I think that's true for us too. We need to live up to that. Yeah. Were you going to say something, Dorothy? Yes, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We need to live up to that. I mean, there's a lot of things that God says is true about us because of our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, and we need to live up to that. So we should live up to the names we've been given by God. Number five, we should proclaim our separation from our old life and our identification with God's people through baptism. You know, Jesus said that His disciples were to go out and make more disciples, and as they did, they were to teach them everything He taught them and to baptize them. Again, a recognition of leaving that old life of sin behind and joining together with God's people. And there's other symbolism that's involved in that too we won't dig into. But if any of you are here tonight and you've got a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized, I encourage you, be baptized. There's some very good scriptural reasons why that is so. Now, that's not what saves you, okay? But that is something that Jesus said is a part of following Him and be a public declaration. And then number six, immediate obedience to God's desires is the best course of action. We see that illustrated several times in Abraham's life. He didn't always get it right, but there were several times when God said something and he did it. And this is one of them. God says, this is the covenant. This is what I'm promising you, but this is what I want from you and from your descendants. Okay, and it says immediately that same day, Abraham carried through. You know, once you know there's something God wants you to do, our goal should be, I'm going to do it right now. Unless it's something God wants us to do tomorrow or whatever. But, you know, once we know it's an issue of obedience, a personal issue, something He wants you to do, you know, that's unique to you, but you know it's God, then our goal should be, God, I am going to obey you right now. I'm going to just follow through. It's not easy, because some of the things He asks us to do are difficult. But that's the best course of action. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word tonight. This unique story about You confirming the covenant with Abraham and spelling everything out to him. We thank You, Lord, that You did that, because that's what led to Jesus Christ and our salvation. That's what led to You being revealed in the Old Testament to Your people and to the nations. And since we have it written in Your Word, Lord God, Your revelation of Yourself to us. Father, I just pray that You would help us to follow You by faith, as Abraham was called to do, to walk in obedience, to have that personal relationship with You, Lord God. We thank you that you are El Shaddai. You have all power needed. Lord, there may be those that are here tonight. They've got some needs, and maybe it's something recent. Maybe it's something they've known about for a while and they've been praying. God, we pray that you would use your power to work your purpose in our lives. And Father, we thank you for that. God, we thank you that you call us your children, Lord God. You have adopted us into your family, that we can be Christians, followers of Christ, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, all the things that you say that we are, the enemy would tell us we're something else. Help us to believe what you say and to live up to what you call us. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.